mistake.
Moving up in life. Moving up. Got the right name. Got the right order of things. Going to have some special music, and then the preacher will come. Got the right Bible.
Amen.
All righty. Well, it's so nice to see all of you guys, some more than others, but it's nice to see everybody. That's the truth. That's the truth. I saw my little brother walk in this morning, and I was so excited to see him and his wife and his son and his daughter and now his granddaughter, and that's just amazing. I'm happy to see them. I'm going to be in Genesis 19. You can open up if you will. You can be wherever you want, but that's where I'm going to be since I got the stage. Brian and Judy, send their greetings. They've been happily in Poland for just under a year. And I didn't know this about Judy, but she's got quite a temper. When hi, Judy. Hello, Judy. When she says no,
yep.
It means, yep. You gotta wait for me to say it before you do. But when she says no, it means no, you know? And so Brian tells her, we're gonna be going out, and she says no, and she throws herself down the stairs and breaks her knee. I am not going. Gets over her knee issue, and he says, we're gonna go do something else. And she says, absolutely not. So she throws herself down and she breaks her wrist and shatters it completely. Stays in the hospital for 3 days. And she says, I told you I will not go. So she's quite a character. Had I known, all of my life I've known Judy, and she's just so precious and so nice. Oh man, she comes over there. She's just a mess. Absolute mess. My goodness. But they are such a blessing. And thank you, church. Thank you so much for lending them to us. We're very much enjoying their fellowship and just the wisdom that Brian brings to the ministry and his counsel and his discernment. It's just a great blessing and a privilege to be able to work together with him. I don't know if you realize this or not, but I'm going through your pastors one at a time, you know. Steve, check. Brian, check. Brent, check. You know, I'm going through them. So I think Brian and Billy, Billy and Steven are next. Brother Lindo, let's keep it real. All right. I know there's a verse in there about John, you know, you must stand before kings, but, you know, we'll just leave that. We'll just leave that there. All right. So they send their greetings, special prayer request for them. Please pray for the T-Bolts that they'll get their permanent or their residency card so that they can come back and visit you guys and give you a report of their ministry and give you their perspective. I do have to tell you one thing. He forced himself 2 Fridays ago to preach on the street in Polish. And he says, I'm going to do this so that you can tell the church that, you know what, I actually did it. And for about 4 or 5 months now, he's been preaching during the open service that we have on Wednesday nights. Short messages in Polish. He writes them out, but he's practicing. And I can imagine, I mean, this morning, if you were here this morning, oh my goodness, I do not envy Joe, my dad, and the families. Absolute horror of language. And Brian had told me before, you know what, maybe you shouldn't mention how difficult Polish is because you're going to discourage people. Well, I don't want to, you know, lie to you. Yeah, Polish is a piece of cake, you know. And then you come over there and you get discouraged and come back and discourage other people. So, no, it really is hard. And Joe and Debbie and my dad and my mom, they know about this. It was really hard. I was fortunate to be really, really young when I went over there, and I still butcher it, but man, Brian and Judy are doing their best that they can because they love the Lord Jesus. Amen. That's the reason. They love the Lord Jesus, so they're willing, and I'm blessed and honored to be with them. All right, so I said I'm in Genesis chapter 19, and I'm going to read from verse 1 Bear with me all the way to the time whenever she turns into a pillar of salt, which is verse 26. And there came two angels to Sodom at even, and Lot sat in the gate of Sodom, and Lot, seeing them, rose up to meet them, and he bowed himself with his face toward the ground. And he said, Behold now, my lords, turn in, I pray you, into your servant's house, and tarry all night, and wash your feet, and ye shall rise up early and go on your ways. And they said, Nay, but we will abide in the street all night. And he pressed upon them greatly, and they turned in unto him, and entered into his house, and he made them a feast, and did bake unleavened bread, and they did eat. Before they lay down, the men of the city, even the men of Sodom, compassed the house round, both old and young, all the people from every quarter. And they called unto Lot, and said unto him, Where are the men which came into thee this night? Bring them out unto us, that we may know them. And Lot went out at the door unto them, and shut the door after him, and said, I pray you, brethren, do not so wickedly. Behold now, I have two daughters which have not known men. Let me, I pray you, bring them out unto you, and do ye to them as is good in your eyes. Only unto these men do nothing, for therefore came they under the shadow of my roof. And they said, Stand back. And they said again, This one fellow came into sojourn. He will needs be a judge. Now we will deal worse with thee than with them. And they pressed sore upon the man, even Lot, and came near to break the door. And the men put forth their hand and pulled Lot into the house to them and shut to the door. And they smote the men that were at the door of the house with blindness, both small and great, so that they wearied themselves to find the door. And the men said unto Lot, Hast thou here any besides, son-in-law, and thy sons, and thy daughters, and whatsoever thou hast in the city, bring them out of this place. For we will destroy this place, because the cry of them is waxing great before the face of the Lord, and the Lord hath sent us to destroy it. And Lot went out and spake unto his sons-in-law, which married his daughters, and said, Up, get you out of this place, for the Lord will destroy this city. But he seemed as one that mocked unto his sons-in-law. And when the morning arose, then the angels hastened Lot, saying, Arise, take thy wife and thy two daughters which are here, lest thou be consumed in the iniquity of the city. And while he lingered, the men laid hold upon his hand, and upon the hand of his wife, and upon the hand of his two daughters, the Lord being merciful unto him. And they brought him forth, and set him without the city. And it came to pass, when they had brought them forth abroad, that he said, Escape for thy life. Look not behind thee, neither stay thou in all the plain. Escape to the mountain, lest thou be consumed. And Lot said unto them, Oh, not so, my lord. Behold now, thy servant hath found grace in thy sight, and thou hast magnified thy mercy, which thou hast showed unto me in saving my life, and I cannot escape to the mountain, lest some evil take me, and I die. Behold now, this city is near to flee unto. It is a little one. Oh, let me escape thither. Is it not a little one, and my soul shall live? And he said unto him, See, I have accepted thee according to this thing also, that I will not overthrow the city for the which thou hast spoken. Haste thee, escape thither, for I cannot do anything till thou become thither. Therefore the name of the city was called Zoar. The sun was risen upon the earth when Lot entered into Zoar. Then the Lord rained upon Sodom and upon Gomorrah, brimstone and fire from the Lord out of heaven. And he overthrew those cities and all the plain and all the inhabitants of the cities and that which grew upon the ground. But his wife looked back from behind him, and she became a pillar of salt. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we come humbly before you, seeking your grace, seeking your blessing, seeking your mercy, and seeking your face. Lord Jesus, we don't dare preach your word or listen to your word without your power, without your spirit. We need you in every way possible to understand, to preach, to comprehend, and to fulfill the things that are said. I ask for wisdom and grace that we might understand your word, that we might become doers of your word, that we might be faithful until you return for us. I pray, Lord, for a special and a real blessing today in each and every one of our hearts and lives. I pray for those that couldn't make it. I pray that you'll be with them, strengthen them, encourage them, and bless them as only you can. And I ask for these things in Jesus' name. Amen. I have two sons, and I love them to pieces, but we have some rules in our homes that apply only to them. And one of the rules is every time or any time that they leave the house and they see some garbage in front of the doorway, the first boy that leaves has to take out the garbage. That's the rule that we have. We don't want the girls taking out the garbage. We definitely don't want mom taking out the garbage. The boys are going to be responsible for taking out that smelly garbage. So that's the rule. So what happens is very often my younger son will come downstairs and he's getting his shoes on, getting his coat on, getting ready to go out, and he sees a bag of garbage or two bags of garbage, so he quickly makes a U-turn, turns around, and he's just walking around in circles until his older brother comes down, and Samuel gets his coat on and his jacket on, and he's a little bit naive and doesn't realize what's happening, and he makes straight for the door, and he sees the garbage, and he's like, oh, man. And Adam in the background is like, yes. And so there's almost daily, we have this same thing that happens over and over and over. A simple rule, a simple duty, a simple obligation, a simple task to do. But yet, both of those boys, for some reason, for one reason or the other, they tend to procrastinate. They tend to take their time until somebody else does the job for them. Listen, guys, it's impossible to legislate righteousness. Amen. You can't pass a law or make any rule and make your children or make the church or make your spouse righteous. Either you have a good heart and you have a desire to follow whatever rule you might be confronted with, or you don't. Either you have a desire in the context of the Bible to please God and do whatever commandment he might require of you, or you're going to find any possible way to get out of doing what you're called to do. Now, the premise of the message today is found in Luke chapter 9, verse 62. It says, "No man having put his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God." And so I want to talk to you today about how you can become fit for the kingdom of God. And we have to realize something about Job. We can realize some things about Job as well. However, since today we're reading in Genesis chapter 19, I think it's more befitting to talk about Lot. I think we should point out about Lot is that Lot was a just man. All right? So we're not talking about some scoundrel. We're not talking about some lost sinner. We're talking about somebody whom the Bible calls a just man. And even though he was a just man, he showed how unfit he was for the kingdom of God. How totally unprepared he was. Now, he was justified, and I think that we would consider him a saved person, although technically, you know, he wasn't in the same sense, but he's somebody who we would consider a righteous person, one of the saints. We would consider him, we would say ultimately saved, but he was completely unfit for the kingdom, for the work, for the duty, for the calling of the kingdom of God. And this is something we ought to be aware of. I'm not talking today to somebody who's still in the kingdom of darkness. I'm not talking to people this evening who hasn't been born again. I'm talking to people that have been justified by faith, been born again, translated from the kingdom of darkness into the glorious kingdom of light, but unfortunately we're still unfit for the kingdom, for the work of the kingdom. And what is it exactly that we can do to become fit for the kingdom? First of all, he says, the premise is, if you put your hand to the plow and you turn back, if you're constantly looking back with regret, looking back with desire, looking back with lust, instead of fastening your eyes forward on the Lord Jesus, fastening your eyes forward on the commandment, The Bible says ultimately you're going to be unfit for the kingdom of God. Before we get into the text, I just want to point out one quick observation that I found in this chapter regarding missions, and it's very interesting the way that the angels came and approached Lot. Look at verse 3. It says that the angels entered into his house. First part of missions, of missionary evangelism, is we need to go where the sinner is. We need to go to the place of residence of the person that we're reaching out to. You know, the angels didn't wait for Job. The angels didn't wait for Lot. I don't know why I'm calling him Job. The angels didn't wait for Lot to come to them. They went into Sodom. They went into Gomorrah. They went into this vile place. They went into this dirty, hideous place. And they met him at his home.
Yep.
You know, preaching the gospel sends us to some uncomfortable places at times.
Yep.
You know, we have to go to those ugly and those run down and those dangerous and those perverted neighborhoods.
Yep.
You know what? That's what the angels did. The second thing, look in verse 12 and 13. It says, the men, the angels, said unto Lot, hast thou here any besides son-in-law, thy sons, thy daughters, or whatsoever thou hast in the city? Bring them out of this place, for we will destroy this place, because the cry of them is waxing great before the face of the Lord, and the Lord has sent us to destroy it. The second thing that they did, as soon as they arrived, they spoke plainly as to the judgment of God. You know, they didn't mince words. They didn't beat around the bush. They didn't say, you know what, all is well. They said, you're going to burn. God is going to destroy this city. And he's not going to leave anybody remaining. Everybody's going to be destroyed, from the greatest to the youngest. It says even the grass is going to be destroyed. All of the vines, the trees, everything is going to be destroyed. The responsibility and the duty of a faithful ambassador of Jesus Christ is to proclaim the truth as plainly, as clearly as possible, without mincing words. You see, nowadays it's not nice to tell the truth because you're hating on me, right? You're so hateful. You can't tell the truth. But listen, people, the issue and the reason why we have missions is because God is ready at any moment to destroy this world. He's gonna rain down fire, hellfire, and the souls of the lost are gonna be for all eternity burning in this lake of fire. It's not pleasant. It's not pleasant. But not all are fit for the kingdom of God. You're justified, but this is a heavy burden that an evangelist is called to carry. This is a burden that the ambassador of the Lord Jesus Christ is called to do. And this is his duty, to preach the truth in love with grace, but preach the truth of Jesus Christ. He's coming as judge. And it's a terrifying thing. It says that everything, all of the cities of the plain, all of the inhabitants of the cities, yes, small children, grandmothers, innocent young people, all people in the city were destroyed. And it was brutal. Listen, how many natural disasters 2,000, 3,000, 4,000 years ago can you name? It was so horrible, so tragic, so terrible that 4,000 years ago, you know exactly what a sodomite is. Because that's how bad it was. That's how bad the judgment of God was. The only thing similar to it that I can think of is Pompeii, where that city was destroyed because of the volcano. That's the only one that comes to mind that really people in general know. But Sodom and Gomorrah was totally devastated and destroyed and wiped off the map, the face of the map, because God was in his righteous and his holy judgment had had enough. And that was the message of the angels. It wasn't, you know, you just follow your own rules, you know, follow your own lifestyle, do whatever you want. Judgment is coming. God is furious and he's almighty and no man can stay his hand.
Amen.
The third thing that I see in here in verse 15, the third thing that the angels did When the morning arose, then the angels hastened Lot, saying, arise, take thy wife and thy two daughters, which are here, lest they be consumed in the iniquity of the city. What I see here in these angels is what I hope that each and every one of us evangelists or missionaries or preachers or pastors or elders, I hope that we can get a hold of this spirit. They weren't satisfied with having preached the gospel. They didn't have a map on the wall and said, okay, we've done street one, street two, street three. We marked it off and my hands are clear. It looks like they were importunate. It looks like they were urging him. He didn't want to, but they didn't give up. He was dragging his feet, but they hurried him. He was concerned with so many different things, but they were insistent on saving his life because they knew the danger that he was in. They realized how just God's judgment was, how furious it was, how ferocious it was, and no man can stand in the day of judgment. And so they were importunate. They were out of their minds trying to persuade him to flee for his life and flee for his family's life. They weren't just simply relaying a message of, oh, by the way, they were insistent on persuading him.
Thank you, Lord.
You see, our duty as ministers, as evangelists, as preachers, as Christians, it requires us to be fit for the kingdom of God. And if we keep on looking back, we're unfit. See, these angels did one more thing in verse 16. While they lingered, they still didn't want to. Despite the insistence that he was still lingering, right? The men laid hold upon his hand, and upon the hand of his wife, and upon the hand of his daughters, two daughters, the Lord being merciful unto them, and they brought him forth and set him without the city. It looks like they were quite extreme, right? It looks like they laid hands on him. And it's Jude that says, on some having compassion and pulling out of the fire. Don't touch me. Don't bother me. I don't want to hear it. You don't want to hear it, but I'm going to grab you and I'm going to pick you up because I love you so much, because I desire you so much, because Christ has died on the cross for you. I'm going to pick you up in a loving way and pull you out of the city. That's what they did. And so this is the pattern that I see that we need to follow. We need to go to the sinner. We need to preach the right message. We need to be persistent, but we need to be actively loving these people and laying our hands on them. And you can interpret that in any way that you want. If you want to go to prison, maybe it's worth going to prison to save a soul. You will not be the first one. Maybe your father, maybe your brother just needs a whack in the face to wake him up. Sometimes that's what it requires. Brian's looking at me like, did you just say to whack my brother? maybe. These angels put their hands on this family. The family didn't give them permission. They didn't ask for permission, but they did it and they saved their lives. So it's an interesting pattern that I see here. So let's get down to, that's just the pattern that I see. Now let's get down to the point. Hurry up, Lot. Let's get going. We as Christians, we need to be in a hurry. It says there that they hasten Lot in verse 15. They hasten Lot. The first thing that I want to point out for us is we as Christians, we need to be in a hurry about our Father's business. And just hold this place here and look at Psalm 119. Psalm 119. If you got it, we're going to be reading verse 60. David said, I made haste and delayed not to keep thy commandments. I made haste and delayed not to keep thy commandments. If we want to be fit for the kingdom of God, we need to be in a hurry to do the and observe the basic things of our Christian calling. It's amazing how so many people are willing to do extravagant things, but whenever it comes to doing the basic and simple tasks, taking out the garbage, oh no. We're too good for that. Let me tell you something. If you've called on the Lord Jesus Christ, if you've trusted Him, if He's become your Savior, if you've been born again, the first thing that you need to make haste in doing is you need to get yourself baptized. You need to give a testimony that you identify with Jesus Christ, you've died together with Him, you've been buried together with Him, and you've risen again, and now there's a new man. Don't linger with your baptism. For some reason, I don't understand this. I know so many Christians that have been saved years, and they're like, I just don't know if I'm ready. I just don't know if it's the right time. Listen to what they're saying. I don't know if it's the right time to give a testimony of me being united with Jesus Christ. When can there not be a right time? If you read the Bible, every single example of baptism is the day that they got baptized, the day that they believed, they got baptized. So what is this business of people lingering in and waiting for the right time? Who are all of these Felixes waiting for a more appropriate time? We need to make a haste to keep the commandments of Christ. You know, Christ gave us only two ordinances. Two ordinances. He gave us baptism, and He gave us the other one. What's the other one? The Lord's Supper. Nothing more. Do these two things. And how many of us linger to keep to keep these ordinances? Oh man. Oh, the Lord's Supper. Doggone it. Can it be in the morning when it's more convenient? Can it be in the morning whenever we're already here? Oh, can't you make it a more appropriate time for me? Can't you be more considerate of me? Well, wait a second. Christ left His home in glory. He became a man. He became a servant. He bowed down and He washed these sinful men's feet. And they're like, no, Lord. And He did that for you. But because you live 27 miles away from this church, I can't come to the Sunday night. Oh, because tomorrow morning I have to wake up and, oh my God, my children, they're going to be so tired. Yes. The Lord said, do this in remembrance of me. Do this in remembrance of me. You are not fit for the kingdom of God. You're not fit for the work of the kingdom of God unless you haste yourself to keep the Lord's commandments. Amen. We need to follow the basic things that the Lord has commanded us. Amen. We need to make haste to keep God's commandments. Amen. And we can go on. What about prayer? Yes, sir. We always put prayer off. What about food? Now, growing up, something that I recall very often, Jason, you probably remember this as well. Leslie, hurry up and eat your food. Hurry up and eat your food. I don't know how many times we were encouraged and we were commanded and we were exhorted. Yes, Josh, we were disciplined as well. We were encouraged to eat the food quickly. We were compelled to eat the food quickly. Let's talk about spiritual things. God says, eat your food. Amen. Oh, I don't like it. I don't understand it. It tastes funny. It does something to my stomach. Yes, in my mouth is fine, but then my stomach is uncomfortable. Oh my goodness, I don't understand it. It's difficult. It's cold, whatever. God says, eat your food. Amen. Eat your food, Christian. How are you going to go out and give God's message if you don't know what He says? Oh yeah, I've already read it. Yeah, right. Say that tomorrow morning. Whenever you wake up for breakfast, I ate breakfast yesterday morning. Yeah, right. Amen. You think there's any difference between your spiritual life, between your spirit and your body? Yeah. You think that, okay, since you read the Bible once, that's enough? Everybody knows that if there's a good piece of literature, if there's a good book written, what makes it good is that you have to read it multiple times. Yeah. If this were a piece of garbage, if this were McDonald's, fine. Congratulations, you read it once. But you need to read it daily. You need to give attendance to reading. You need to memorize this word. You need to meditate upon His word. Because thanks to this word, you young man, you young woman, will learn how to keep yourself out of sin. Maybe the reason that you struggle with sin and you fight with sin and you're overcome constantly with sin and with temptations and with doubts and with fears and with uncertainty is because you don't know God's word.
Right.
If you knew God's word, you would be at peace just like Mary was.
Amen.
Mary knew Christ had said that He's going to die, so she prepared something for Him. And everybody else around her was up in an uproar because what's going on? But Mary says, I listened to His word. I listened to His word and I know what's coming. And so she prepared something for Him. And she was at peace. And everybody around her was mocking her and rebuking her. And Christ said, for the rest of her days, for the rest of this world's days, people are going to talk about her.
Amen.
So I'm going to go out of my way and talk about Mary a little bit. Because she did something right. Why? Because she sat at Christ's feet and she listened to what He was saying. Hurry up, Christian. Hurry up, Lot. Listen and eat God's word. What about attending church?
Yep. Come on.
Man, aren't there so many reasons, excuses,
yep,
not to attend church?
Amen.
The preachers are too harsh. Man, we're so spoiled. We got great preachers in this church.
Amen.
Preaching us the right message.
Amen.
Now, yeah, maybe some of them are jerks at time. But they're jerks in love. And I don't say that to be funny. We're laughing. But they say it in love. You know, it takes a loving heart to tell us a brutal truth.
Amen.
You see, nowadays, you know, you get fired for telling the truth. You get fired for acknowledging what is right.
Yep.
And each and every one of your pastors is going out of their way to make sure that you know the truth. But it's difficult, right? It's hard to hear the truth. We like to be pampered.
Amen.
We like to say we want to hear how nice we look and we want to feel nice. Well, these pastors aren't interested in that.
Amen.
They're interested in making sure that you know the truth.
Thank you, Lord.
Because at the end of the day, the truth is going to walk away with the victory. And those that put their hope and expectation in lies are going to be ashamed.
Amen.
So what about church attendance? Just a basic thing. Yes, you want to become a missionary. Yes, you're thinking about the calling. Yes, you're going to surrender yourself and you're going to walk down and you're going to commit. Yeah, what about faithfully attending church?
Amen.
The most basic responsibility. Why don't you make yourself fit first in this aspect and then see what happens?
Amen.
So we need to hurry in this. Second thing, we need to hurry to come out of the world. Look at our text in chapter 19 and verse 16. While he lingered, the men laid hold upon his hand and upon the hand of his wife, upon the hand of his two daughters, the Lord being merciful on him, and they brought him forth and set him without the city. You know what I've noticed about Christians whenever they get converted? It takes them a long time to separate themselves from the world. It takes them a long time for some reason. They want to hold on to the old lifestyle. They want to hold on to the old habits that they had before they came to Christ. They want to hold on to some of the fun things because, oh my goodness, if I become a Christian and it turns out to be true, Christians are boring. Oh, I want to hold on to this. And so you have kind of like this mixture of, kind of like in Dan, you have that clay and that iron. They don't mix. What's the difference between a soldier and a spy? What's the difference between a soldier and a spy? A soldier wears a uniform proudly and comes to you and say, listen, my country is mightier than yours. My country is stronger than yours. We will overcome you. We will conquer your country. And they come boldly and proudly and unashamedly. The spy pretends to be like the place that they're infiltrating. Christ does not have spies. There are no spies in the church of God. There are no one is called to be a spy for the Lord Jesus Christ. We're all called to be soldiers of the Lord Jesus Christ. Endure hardness. That's what we're called to be.
Yeah.
You know, wear your uniform proudly. Show those colors. Show that passion that you have for the Lord Jesus Christ.
Right.
Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 6. 2 Corinthians in chapter 6. You know what's coming. In verse 17, "Wherefore, come out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you." There's something about separating ourselves from the world that God says, if you separate yourself, I will receive you. Now, I don't know if it's common here in San Antonio or not. I never came across it. But I've met many, many people who've come to the saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ and in Poland. And they say, well, you know what? We're going to continue to call ourselves Catholic. Because Catholic, of course, means universal church. And we're part of the universal church. So we're just going to call ourselves Catholic, and we're going to present ourselves as Catholic. Of course, we understand that we're not Roman Catholic, but we're not deceivers. We don't use words deceitfully to misguide and mislead. We speak plainly the word of truth, nothing else. He says here in verse 26 of Genesis, his wife looked back from behind him. You know, there is something nagging at her. Something that she still wanted. Something that she still desired. An old lifestyle. Maybe it was the house. Maybe it were the neighbors. Maybe it was the lifestyle. Maybe there was the hobbies that she had that she entertained. But there was something dragging her back. She wasn't quite ready. She wasn't making haste to separate herself completely. You know what? After Paul got saved, he was a new man. After Peter got saved, he was a new man. Man, I tell you guys, there's a brother in our church. Apparently he was a bad guy. He was pretty messed up and he was a rough guy. And he's been saved by grace for 6 years now. And you wouldn't know it. He's just the kindest, you know Krzysztof, right? You guys know Krzysztof. He's just the nicest, sweetest, God-loving, God-fearing man that you'll ever meet. People used to drive around his neighborhood just in case they might see him, and they wouldn't have a problem. So they would drive around because this guy was a bad guy, and he was scared, and he was scary, and people were terrified of him. And now, he's just an angel.
Yeah.
I'm like, people looked at his face as if he were an angel. And he's a messenger of the Lord. Why? Because he separated himself completely from the world. You know what? If you're holding on, if you've got one foot in the world and one foot in the church, you're not fit for the kingdom of God. God is not interested in these type of people. God is not interested in people that love the world. Doesn't the Bible say that if you love the world, the love of the Father is not in you? Make your choice, Christian. Choose your lifestyle. You want to be fit for the kingdom of God? Separate yourself completely from this world. The third thing that we need to hurry up in doing is we need to, as Christians, in a hurry in caring for the good of our families. This is before we go out. Listen, the Bible tells us that if we don't care for those of our household first, we're worse than infidels. So it doesn't make any sense. Brother, you surrendered today. You said, I want to go. It doesn't make any sense for you to go off and preach to somebody else's family before you get your house in order. Now, I'm not saying that you have a disorder. I'm just saying, make this a priority. It doesn't make sense for me to go tell you about your family and your kids if my kids are jerks and bastards and whatever that you might call them, and brats, right? It doesn't make any sense. We need to be in a hurry to take care of the good and welfare of our families first and foremost. Look at what he says in Genesis chapter 9 and verse 12. He says here, "And the men said unto Lot, Hast thou here any besides son-in-law and thy sons and thy daughters, and whatsoever thou hast in the city, bring them out of this place." The message of the messengers, the message of the angels was, go take care of your family. And as soon as you're taking care of your family, escape for the hills, escape for your life. Save yourselves from this judgment to come. You know what? I don't know why it is, but testifying and witnessing to family is so hard. Man, I thank the Lord that everybody in my family is saved. Because, I mean, imagine my little brother for an unsaved man, and I had to go testify to him. Ooh, man, he's a scary dude. Imagine my mom and all of the emotions that she has. Yeah, we're going to go there. Yeah, and all of these things. And I have to go talk to her and, oh my goodness, I would drive her crazy. I think I would be intimidated to do it. I think you can relate. You who have unbelieving family members, I think you understand exactly what I'm talking about. Listen. If you refuse your family, if you refuse to do good to your family, you're worse than an infidel. You're worse than an unbeliever. And you're not fit for the work of the kingdom of God. So take care of your family. You say, well, they won't listen. Who cares if they don't listen? If they refuse to listen, they're fools. If they refuse to listen to the message of salvation, then they're unwise. But what business is that of yours? You try to convince them. You lay your hand in a loving way on them. You be importunate. You do everything in your might to do that. But if they decide to be fools, let them be fools. But go out and do what is in your might to save them. Now Lot, he wasn't able to save his sons. Now in studying over the, going over this, I didn't realize that he had sons. I remember the son-in-laws and the daughters, but evidently he had sons. He wasn't able to persuade them. They died like the fools died. They died as Sodomites. They died like the people from Gomorrah. He had son-in-laws and they mocked him. And they said, ha, 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 you're just jesting. You're just fooling around. You're so funny. Ha, ha, ha. Your sarcasm just cracks us up. Well, they died. But he went first to them. Listen, before you go to Mexico, before you come to Poland, your family needs a living testimony. Your family, the Bible says, believe thou in the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved, and thy house. Yeah. And thy house. There's the first target. There's your first mission field. There's your first convert. There's your first target. Go to your family. Go to your children, mothers and fathers. Go to your siblings. Go to your parents, children. Witness and testify of the coming judgment of Jesus Christ, the righteous judgment, the imminent judgment of Christ. We need to be in a hurry to save our families. Because, listen, there's going to be a time whenever we're going to want to testify to them, and it's going to be too late. You guys remember that movie, The Schindler's List? It's about a German entrepreneur. He started a factory there in Krakow, Poland. And it was during World War II, and he hired a bunch of Jews. And he would pay off this German officer, and he would free these Jews. And at the end of his life, at the end of the war, actually, as he's separating from these people and he's noticing how many people he was able to deliver, he was able to buy out, whose freedom he was able to buy. He wasn't satisfied with the hundreds, maybe even thousands of people that he had redeemed and saved. He just looked at his car and he says, man, I should have been in a hurry to have done more. He looked at his gold ring and he says, how many souls could I have bought with this ring? He took his watch off of his wrist. He says, how many people could I have saved had I just given up these things that don't matter in reality? You know what? Whenever we catch that perspective, oh, they're not going to listen. Oh, they're going to get angry. Oh, they're not going to believe me. Oh, we're going to lose them. It doesn't really matter at the end of the day. He regretted not having done more, even though he did a whole lot more than any of us did. You don't want that. You don't want to have that on your conscience.
Amen.
First of all, that's how we need to hurry. Second of all, why must we as Christians be in a hurry? Why must we as Christians be in a hurry? Look at chapter 19 and verse 15 again. It says, when the morning arose, then the angels hastened Lot, saying, take thy wife and thy daughters, which are here, and lest thou be consumed in the iniquity of the city. We need to be in a hurry because there is so little time now. Listen, 23 it says, just a couple verses down, the sun was risen upon the earth. Now, it was morning whenever the angels were hastening him. The sun just came out and game over. There's no more chance. There's no more mercy. Tell me something. How long had Lot lived in Sodom? Was it months? Was it years? How come he hadn't been in a hurry prior to this? How come he wasn't aware that the men of that city were evil continually before the Lord? How come he didn't have the discernment as judge in the gate that, you know what, we need to proclaim the gospel. We need to proclaim God's righteousness. We need to proclaim God's holiness. We need to preach and we need to call people out of this lifestyle. How come it took him a couple of hours to do what he should have been doing for years? You think that you have all the time in the world? Just a couple of years ago, Europe was a beautiful, peaceful place. And then all of a sudden, some guy named Putin decided, we're going to take over half of Ukraine. And now there's a war. Now, missionaries don't go to Ukraine. Now, Ukrainians are fleeing. Now, the pastors in Ukraine have to be on the battlefield, and they're actually fighting, and there aren't pastors in the churches. Don't you think that the Ukrainians were thinking to themselves, you know what, we got time? But I was in Israel 2 years ago. I was in Israel October 6th, the day before the war broke out. Don't you think in Israel there are some people, some missionaries, some Christians saying, you know what, we'll go tomorrow. And then the war broke out. What about in your country? Do you know, you think all empires, all nations last forever? Do you think that your freedom is going to last forever? You know how fragile, how volatile your freedom and your peace is? You know what? In a moment's notice, we can have a war here in San Antonio. And you say, oh, don't try to scare us. That's the reality. If you're thinking that you have all day and all your life to reach out to somebody, you are a fool. Listen to what it says in the book of Ecclesiastes chapter 7. Ecclesiastes chapter 7. In verse 2, it's better to go to the house of mourning, go to a funeral home. It's better to go to the house of mourning than to go to the house of feasting, than to a wedding. It's better to go to a funeral than it is to go to a wedding. For that is the end of all men, and the living will lay it to his heart. You know what you should do? You should go to a country like Ukraine. You should go to a place like Palestine or Gaza. You should go to a place like Mexico or Venezuela. You should go to a place like Russia. You should go to these places because then you'll lay it to heart that one of these days, your precious freedom is going to come to an end.
Right.
And then you'll start living right. Maybe our problem as Americans, as San Antonians, we're just so secure in this bubble of ours. We think that this precious Constitution is going to keep us safe. We think that our president is going to keep us safe. We think that our military is going to keep us safe. Do you know that in a moment, every empire can fall?
Yep.
If you think otherwise, just read any one of the great empires from history. There once was a kingdom on which the sun never settled. And now it's this little tiny Muslim-controlled island in the northwest of Europe. Just a little tiny piece of land. And most Europeans hate it. It was the world's greatest empire. The sun never set on this kingdom. Listen, guys. There is less time than you think.
Amen. Right.
The time is at hand. Lift up your eyes. Lift up your eyes. You can see the fields are white under harvest. The time is now. Secondly, we must be in a hurry as Christians because God's righteous and furious judgment is imminent. There's nothing that can stop it.
Right.
No patriot system is going to stop God's judgment. No F-35s are going to be able to shoot down God's wrath and God's righteous and holy judgment whenever it comes. God's judgment is promised. God's judgment is threatened. And God's judgment is extremely terrifying. And you're like, I don't care about these things. People that are 1,000 times more powerful, more influential than you, whenever they see the wrath of the Lamb, they're going to hide in caves and they're going to say, mountains fall on us from the face of the wrath of the Lamb.
Right.
It's terrifying. It's a horrible thing. And it's righteous judgment.
Right.
It's called vengeance. Because you and I are responsible for the death of the Son of God. And what do you expect? Whenever the king comes with all of his armies, what will he do with these people? What is he going to do? Is he going to come in peace? Is he going to sue for peace? Is he going to look for terms? What are the Israelis doing right now? Whenever those wicked Palestinians destroyed and burned and raped innocent Israelis, they're there on the 7th of October. Are the Israelis suing for peace? No, they flattened that wicked place. Now, you and I are responsible for the death of Jesus Christ, the Son of Almighty God. And God says, I will have my vengeance. Flee for your lives. Hurry up. Judgment is coming. We need to hurry because God's imminent judgment is here. You think that you're safe. Don't you know that God has placed you, has placed us, has placed our country in slippery places? We're going to fall at a moment's notice. Have you ever tried catching yourself whenever you unexpectedly slip? Ask Judy Tebow about that. Shattered her arm at least in 3 different places because she was in slippery places. We need to be in a hurry because God's judgment is imminent and it's terribly frightening. One last point. What can we do as Christians to motivate ourselves to be in a hurry? What can we do? What can be our catalyst to get us in a hurry? Because we just need that push, right? If you're out of shape and you want to get into shape, you're like, okay, if I just had the proper motivation. And everybody has their own buttons that you can push. What do we need as Christians? First of all, look at verse 18. And Lot said unto them, Oh, not so, my Lord. Oh, not so, my Lord. First of all, if you call him Lord, this means that you've pledged your allegiance to him and you have a duty to God. God said, go into all of the world. He said, go. He said, go talk to your brother. Go talk to your sister. Go talk to your children. Go talk to your boss. Go talk to your neighbor. Go talk to your relative. Go talk to your enemy. Go and preach the gospel. You've pledged, the moment you trusted in Jesus Christ as your Savior, you pledged your allegiance to Him, and now you call Him Lord. And are you a Lot? Oh, not so, Lord. Why call ye me Lord, Lord, and do not the things that I command you? Well, first of all, you've pledged your allegiance to him. Can you imagine a soldier whenever the commanding officer says, Private? Yeah, I'll do that later. Can you imagine a little 3-year-old child? The mom says, Come here. And the child says, No. Yeah, I bet you can imagine that. But it ought not be, right? It should not be that way. There is something wrong about that, yes?
Right.
Do you agree?
Yeah.
God says, go. And you say, oh Lord, send by another. What was it that Moses said? Send by another? I think that's the phrase, yeah? A second motivation. What can motivate us to be in a hurry? Past failures. You know, failure sometimes is a good thing. Man, when I fail at something, I'm like, man, I want my vengeance. I want to get this right. And there have been opportunities, there have been times in my life when I was dragging my feet, when I was ignoring, when I was procrastinating, when I didn't care. Man, and in my life, I've had some really good men. Joe encouraged me. Hey, where's your preaching? What are you doing? I'm dragging my feet. I had some great sisters. Amanda over there in Poland. Hey, how come you're not preaching? I've had some good co-workers, Magda and Josh. Hey, what's going on? I've been blessed. I've failed. There's been times in my ministry when I failed. But you know what? I look at those failures and I say, man, I don't want to do that anymore. I want to be victorious. Losing stinks.
Yeah, you're right.
If people say, it doesn't matter if you win or lose. John, shut up. It matters. It absolutely matters. Losing is horrible. I like to win. I want to be a winner. I don't think Christ has a bunch of losers in his kingdom.
Yeah, true.
In both meanings. Anyways, I think an acute awareness of just how fragile our lives are,
amen,
will give us a hurry. It will put us in a hurry.
Right.
Yeah, you're young now, but man,
it won't last.
Time is fleeing.
Amen.
Listen, guys, this is crazy. My brother is a grandpa. I can be a grandpa. I'm Corey Riggs. I'm just a whippersnapper. I am at the age in which I can genuinely, realistically be a grandfather. All of these older guys, man, I can understand that. But in my church in Poland, I am the old guy. Where did time go? I don't understand. Like grass, just like that. Just like that. Man. And what do you do? At the end of the day, what do you have to show for? 50,000 Candyland points on Facebook? That's what you're going to stand before the judgment seat of Christ with? My life I gave for thee. What hast thou given for me? Lord, here are all my likes on Instagram. Please. One last thing. And this ought to be one of our strongest motivating factors. In James chapter 4, in verse 17, you don't have to open it. I'm going to read it and we're going to finish with this. 4:17. He says, therefore to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. So what the reason why you should be in a hurry is because if you know that you ought to do something and you don't do it, it's a sin in God's eyes. A better understanding of God's character, of God's person, will definitely motivate you to be fit for the kingdom of God. In my home, we have a rule. Our boys take out the garbage. Whenever they come downstairs and they see the garbage in front of the door, the first one has to take the garbage out. When Adam comes down, he sees the garbage and he just procrastinates. He just walks around. He waits for his brother to come. And then his brother comes down and sees the garbage and sees his brother waiting, and he comes and he goes back upstairs and he does something. And this is a vicious cycle, almost on a daily occurrence. And it's very unpleasing to me, the Father. I'm absolutely furious and upset with this. Why are you and why are we procrastinating?
Amen.
Why are we acting like teenage boys, not wanting to take out the garbage?